Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christchurch Anglican Echuca.
Thank you, Paige. It's another encouraging reading, isn't it? Let me pray for us before we dive into it a bit more. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Without it, we are blind. Without it, we cannot see. We cannot know your love. We cannot know your purposes. We pray, gracious Lord, you would lighten our minds and our hearts as we study your word together now. And guide us in it, we pray, for we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. I wonder if I had a time machine here this morning and could send you back 10, 20, 30, wouldn't need to go back more than 40 years for you to go and speak with your younger self. What would you say? If you could spend 2 minutes with yourself when you were 18, some of you have to go forward in that, but if you could go back and speak to yourself at a younger age, you just had 2 minutes, what advice would you give yourself? What would you say? You know, don't eat that burrito from the late night taco van or whatever. It's not going to be, it might seem good, but it's not worth it. When that company Apple kind of pops up on the stock market, buy shares, as many as you can, because it's not about fruit. Or is there something else that you would say to yourself? Some wisdom that you would pass on to your younger self? Of course, the question is, would your younger self listen to you or not? When we get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're getting the reflections of the teacher, and it seems to be his reflections in his old age, his wisdom that he's wanting to pass on at the end. The reading that we've heard now is the final words from the teacher. There are a few verses left to go in the book, but that seems to be from the editor, the person who's gathered all his teachings together and compiled them. There's a different voice right at the very end of Ecclesiastes, somebody who kind of takes a step back and kind of gives us a bigger perspective. So what we have here are the final words from the teacher, this wise person who set out on the journey, if you remember, to discover the meaning of life and the purpose of it all. As we get to the very end of the book, we run into a couple of things. There's a collection of proverbs and sayings in chapter 10 and most of chapter 11. If you were here when the bishop was here, he said, this is what we often find in wisdom literature, these proverbs and short sayings, reflections on different topics, which don't always fit together. Sometimes we have to wrestle with them a bit. So there's some proverbs in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, we get a poem. If you've got your Bible open there, it's not really formatted like a poem, like we get in the Psalms, but it's kind of clear in the language that's used and how it's expressed that this is a poem. It's full of imagery, not quite rhyme and verse, but it's poetic in form. And it has echoes back to the poem that was at the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember, if you were here, that poem in chapter 1. And in fact, it's lost in our translations, but there's a lot of similar language that's used between the two. And there's a similar theme, though, looking at it from a different perspective. Back in chapter 1, he was looking at how one generation comes and another goes, and things just seem to keep rolling on forever. But here in chapter 12, you get the sense of now the teacher's an old man looking back. Well, he's not saying that, yes, another generation will come after him. He's reflecting more individually on our own perspective of things and how we come, how we will go, what we have to look forward to, what our rest will be. So there's echoes in the language between chapter 1 and chapter 12, between the beginning and the end of things. But the feel running all the way through these proverbs and this poem is the sense of an old man nearing the end of his days, looking back, not just on his life, but for the teacher, all the things that he's learned about the meaning of life. And now as he sits on his porch, on his rocking chair, kind of ready to pass that advice on to us, we who are younger. And his advice, his wisdom is really distilled down into two words, which are repeated through these verses. They're two words that go together. They appear together a couple of times in the passage. Those two words are that we should rejoice and we should remember. That we should remember and that we should rejoice. This is his advice to us, to rejoice and to remember. So we'll walk quickly through the passage and we'll see how those get expressed and what he means by them. And we start in verse 7, as we did, with these very optimistic words. Remember, a lot of the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, we wouldn't be mistaken for thinking that the teacher is a bit of a pessimist, or at least a realist. And often through the book, if you remember, he's looking at things from a human perspective, and he talks about life under the sun. And in that sense, the sun often in the book is kind of oppressive. It's what limits our view on life. But here at the end, he turns it around and the sun is put in a much more positive light. He seems much more positive about things in general. He says, life is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Even those who live many years should rejoice in them all. He's saying we should enjoy life. And we should be careful as we get older to not become bitter and grumpy. Not become like those two hecklers in The Muppets. You know, the two grumpy old men who sit up in the balcony and poke fun at everything, who can't help but look at everything in a negative light. He says, don't be like that. Rejoice. Life is good. Life is sweet. Light is sweet. Enjoy life. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in all your years. Don't waste them. It's easy for us to waste our days, to be looking forward to a better day that is yet to come, to get to Monday and just be looking forward to the weekend, to kind of write off the week before it's even started, to look forward to the end of the year like that will be a better time, to look forward maybe to retirement when then finally we'll be able to relax and enjoy life. I said at the 9 o'clock service this morning, we sometimes might look forward to the time when our children will finally sleep through the night, kind of think that's when life will finally get better. But the teacher says to us we should rejoice in all of our years, to remember that every year, every day, every moment is a gift from God, and that we should rejoice and give thanks for it, that we should live it and enjoy it and celebrate it. Because, he says, we need to remember that days of darkness will come and they will be many. All that comes, he says, is vanity. Chasing after the wind is futile. So rejoice while you can, because darker days are to come. He doesn't get too caught up in that for the moment. He turns again to that command to rejoice in verse 9. And his focus through these verses is on how much and what rejoicing should look like. And particularly he addresses the youth, the young men and women, though we shouldn't write this off if we're feeling that that's not quite us, because we can all be young at heart. He says to us, we should rejoice while we can. We should let our heart cheer us in the days of our youth. We should follow the inclination of our heart and the desire of our eyes. We should rejoice and celebrate and pursue life rather than shutting ourselves away, waiting for some time when it'll all be better. We should go out and do things. We should enjoy life, pursue our desires. Though he does put some restraint on there. He's not saying that we should live life like it's schoolies every day. There is some restraint. Do you see it there? Follow the inclination of your heart, the desire of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That is, enjoy life, but enjoy it the way God wants you to. Enjoy it the way God made you to. We know that often we could think that that is putting a limit on our joy. The Bible teaches us God made us. He knows what we're like. He knows what we're for. He desires us to enjoy life the way he made us to. And it's in that, in following him, that we find true joy, that we find true pleasure. So he says to us, enjoy your youth. Enjoy doing things while you're able to do them, because too soon the time will come when they have passed away. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They are fleeting. How is it, how often when we're young do we look forward to the time when we'll be just a little bit older? When we'll get our P's or our learners and be able to drive? When we'll finish school and be able to go off and enjoy life as an adult? When we'll get our first job and earn money and be able to do things? As I said, when our children will be sleeping through the night and life will be more pleasant. We spend a lot of our youth looking forward to when we're older, but then when we get older, we look back and wish that we were just a little bit younger. He's saying, enjoy the moment while you have it. Rejoice and celebrate and pursue life, remembering that God will hold you to account, but enjoy life, rejoice and celebrate before it's too late. In chapter 12, three times, he says there are three different times coming that we will all face before too long. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, before the days of trouble come, the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. These are the reminder of the dark days, the days of darkness he talked about in chapter 11. And verses 2 to 5, he says, enjoy life, rejoice, before it's too late, before old age sets in and gets the better of you. And he paints that vivid picture, this is the poem in verses 2 to 5, of what lies ahead of all of us, what we all have to look forward to. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars darkening, the clouds returning with the rain, the day when the guards of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the women who grind cease working because they are few. Those who look through the windows see dimly and the doors on the street are shut. The sound of grinding is low. One rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. When one is afraid of heights and terrors are in the road, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along as desire fails, because all must go to their eternal home and the mourners will go about their streets. This, he says, is what we all have to look forward to, getting old, and what that looks like. There are those who read into these verses a vivid description of what our individual aging looks like and see in here, read into every verse. When the guards of the house are trembling, that's when our hands start shaking. When our strong men are bent, that's when our legs kind of get bowed. When the woman who grinds cease working is a reference to our teeth falling out and not being able to grind anymore. When the doors of the street are shut, it's our ears not being able to hear. When one sees dimly, that's obviously our eyesight failing. And read into the. I don't know if we need to read that much into each of these verses here. On its own, just as they stand, they paint a vivid picture of what getting old looks like, don't they? And beyond that, there is yet more to come that we have to look forward to. A third before in verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern. This is not talking about somebody who's clumsy and breaks all the good china, but the one thing we all have to look forward to, death. When the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the breath returns to the God who gave it. It's an echo of creation. When God took a handful of dust and breathed his spirit in it and gave it life. And the teacher says to us, what we all have to look forward to is when all that is undone, when death comes to us all, the dust returns to the earth, God withdraws his breath and our spirit returns to him. This is what we all have to look forward to. It's cheery, isn't it? But in the light of that, the teacher says, not just rejoice, but remember. Indeed, that stands over the whole of chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the dark times come, before you get too old to do it, before death robs you of that choice. Remember your Creator. This is more than just tying a finger, a string on your finger to remind yourself every now and then that God's around. Remember is much more than just to kind of bring to mind. It's to call to account, to remember in that way, but to act then accordingly. It's not just to remember, like we might need to remember our address or our phone number or some things that we learnt for an exam, but to call to mind and to act in that way, to act in accordance with those things. In some ways, the whole of the Old Testament is this call to remember God. For example, the book of Deuteronomy. Before the people are about to enter into the promised land, Moses reminds them over and over again to remember God. Here's a bit from chapter 8. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. Remember what God has done for you in saving you from Egypt in the Exodus and what he did with you and for you through the wandering in the wilderness. But don't just call it to mind, act accordingly. At the end of the chapter, take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Do you see how that remember is both to call to mind, but also to act accordingly? It's there in the psalm that we looked at today, as I said, over and over again. It's a reminder of how God kept dealing with his people graciously and mercifully, even when they wandered away from him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what he is like. And at the very end of the psalm, let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Doesn't say the word remember, but there is the sense of it. Remember what God is like. Remember what he has done and live accordingly if you want to be wise. Remember your Creator, the teacher says, before it's too late, before it gets too difficult, before things grow too dark or dim, before death robs you of that choice. Remember your Creator. There's a call here too, for us to remember our Creator. He's reminded us in chapter 11 that God is our judge, but here he's wanting us to focus on what God has done for us, not just in creating the world and making it good, but in the ongoing work of creation that God's involved in the gifts that he wants to keep giving his people. As we who stand on the other side of Christ's first coming, we can give thanks and remember even more of what God has given us. We know that God, out of his great love for us, gave even his only Son, so that when we believe in him, we shall not perish but have eternal life. The writer of Ecclesiastes only had part of the picture. For him, death was the end, the time when the dust returned to the earth, the breath, the spirit returned to God, and that was it. But we know there is life after death because of Jesus. But we need to continue then remembering and rejoicing. When we celebrate communion, as we're going to do later this morning, we continue that act of remembrance. We recall not just Jesus' last meal with his disciples, when he took a loaf of bread, a cup of wine, and gave thanks for them, gave them to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." He wasn't saying that to them to say, "Look, don't forget me when I'm gone. Don't forget what I look like and, you know, all the fun times we had." He says to them, "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember who I am, what I said, and in particular, that I'm laying down my life so that you might take yours up. In communion, we continue this act of remembering and rejoicing. That's why we often talk about celebrating communion together, because we celebrate the new life that God has given us. Likewise, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, the final words in Matthew's gospel, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're to remember what God has done for us and remember his promises never to leave us, never to abandon us, but to be with us always. Often in our Anglican services, we have the call and response, the Lord be with you and also with you. We've got some work to do on that. But it's a way of reminding us that God is with us because we're forgetful people. We need to keep reminding ourselves that the Lord is with us. And when we do that, that is when we can rejoice. When we remember all of God's goodness to us and all of his promises to us, then we can rejoice no matter what. We can say with the psalmist, we'll get to this psalm in a week or two, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we remember from the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. When we remember who God is, what he has done and what he will do, then we can rejoice no matter what our circumstances. I don't have a time machine for us to be able to go back and speak to our younger selves. But whether we're old or young this morning, we have the words of the teacher, the one who is wise, the one who pursued the meaning of life, speaking to us through the ages. He's not coming from the future speaking to us, he's speaking from the past, but his words have the same effect. The question is, will we listen to him, whether we're young or old? Will we listen and learn from him? Remember that we should rejoice and we should remember. If we're young, if we still feel young, if we're enjoying days of sunshine and gladness, we rejoice and celebrate in them, but always remembering the account that we must give, though too remembering that because of Jesus, we can stand firm on the day of judgment. We either rejoice in what God has given us now, though remember he is coming again, or if we find ourselves feeling a bit more weary, a bit more advanced in years, experiencing those dark and troubling days that the teacher says we all have to look forward to, then we need to flip those things around to remember first and then to rejoice. To remember God is with us always. To remember his great promises to us of what is to come. That we look forward not to death, but to life. Rejoice in Christ and through him. Verse 8, we get the final words from the teacher. The words he said at the very beginning, the words he's repeated over and over again. Vanity of vanity, says the teacher, all is vanity. Futility of futilities, all is futile. All is chasing after the wind. These are his famous last words to us. It's a reminder that if we look at life only under the sun, purely from a human perspective, then all we have to look forward to is death. But if we put our faith in Christ, if we follow the Son of God, then we have much more to look forward to. For we look forward to life after death, the time when Christ will return to gather up his people, to be with him forever, when we will rejoice and celebrate in all his good gifts for all eternity. When we will remember perfectly all that he has done for us. When we will rejoice and remember forever. Let me pray for us then as we look forward to that day. Gracious Lord, we are such forgetful people. We too easily get distracted by the worries and concerns of this world, by our own aches and woes and troubles, and we forget your great love for us. Help us, Lord, always to remember you, who you are and what you have done for us, most especially through your Son. And then, Lord, in Christ, help us to rejoice every day. And all the more as we look forward, not to death, but the life that comes after. As we look forward to celebrating you, with you and in you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that life is not futile, but finds its fulfillment in you alone. Help us to remember, Lord, and to rejoice always. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen.